Before I get started this morning, I want to remind you that we do have some boxes out, mailboxes, and many of you have not checked your mailboxes for a while, and there is stuff out there. So check your mailboxes, if you haven't, we would ask that you do that from time to time. Also, I failed to mention there is a meal following the service if you want to stay. Please do that. That's provided for you. And if you didn't bring food, that's okay. They don't run out. So, you know, if you want to stay, stay and enjoy that time of fellowship. Also, I'd appreciate it if some of you could help us. We need to kind of move chairs out of the way for tonight and bring in round tables and set up. We're going to set up the center section with tables. So if you have time to help do that, we would appreciate that in preparation for honoring our seniors this evening. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to them, to the book of Romans. We have been looking at Paul's list of sins, the sins which plague the human race for some time now, and occasionally I believe it's important for us to take a quick step back and make sure we're not losing the forest for the trees. This is obviously within the context of a letter, an epistle that Paul was writing to the Roman believers, and Paul is making an argument, and he is building a foundation for that argument. And so as we look, we need to recognize that this first major section really comes in dealing, starting in verse 18, up to that point, it's introductory material, very important introductory material, but it's still introductory material. Beginning this major section is chapter 1, verse 18, and it flows all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You know, it's fine to go up when you're in the forest and mark a tree. If you're a hunter, you know that sometimes you mark stuff so that you can find your way back and forth and that kind of thing. And we need to do that, and we need to look at specifics. We need to know what we're talking about. But sometimes it's important for us to get up and see the overview. And that's what I want to kind of do at this moment in time. I remember one time I was up hunting. I was hunting with John Rose, and he took me up to an area above Idaho City. And we went hunting, and we didn't see a deer. And after we were leaving from hunting, I noticed a place where a lot of hunters were going in. And I thought to myself, I want to go there next time. I come up here. And so the next year, a year later, I went up the same place, only I stopped at that place where I saw a bunch of hunters going in. And I got up on the mountain and I found out why we didn't see any deer. They had a lookout spot. Those deer had a lookout spot. They literally, I got up on top of this mountain and you could see everywhere. You could see the roads that went around that area. You could see it all. There were road curving in and out of the mountains. And I'm not kidding when I say those deer had multiple paths off of the top of that mountain. So if they saw a car coming that way, they went that way. If it was coming this way, they went that way. They had a great bird's eye view. And so I got up there and I thought, if I just sit up here, they'll come to me. So I got up there and sat up there, but being the impatient person that I am, I couldn't sit there very long. And so I took off down one of the most promising paths. I could see where it went, and I went down that path, and I saw nothing, and I got back to the road, and I started my way back to the vehicle. Now, I wasn't lost. I had seen the overview. I knew where I was at. But I'm telling you, I kept walking. And walking. I hadn't counted how many times the road did this. And I kept thinking, that car's got it. It's this corner. It's just around the corner. And I kept going, and I kept going, and I kept going. So hopefully we haven't lost you somewhere on our journey, and hopefully this morning will be beneficial. Some of you, it might seem redundant a little bit, but you will remember that in the book of Romans, there are two major revelations early within the book. One of them is the righteousness of God is revealed, and the second is that the wrath of God is revealed. And the second only comes because the first was not acknowledged. The righteousness of God, meaning God never makes mistakes, God is holy, God does everything correctly, God never sins, God never lies, and that was revealed. How is it revealed? Well, it's revealed through His creation. All of creation communicates the righteousness or the rightfulness of God. There are no mistakes with God. Now, how many of you as Christians believe that with all your heart, but must recognize and realize, you don't have to raise your hands, this is kind of a freebie for you today. How many of us recognize that, believe that with all of our hearts, that God is righteous, that He never makes mistakes, but when the wind blows, when we want to spray our weed spray, we're disgusted with God? Or if the temperature isn't to our liking, we're mad. Or if it rains when we're supposed to have a graduation party, or any number of things. If we really believe God is right all the time, we have to concede, surrender, and submit to those things. And all of us struggle with doing that. All of us. The major struggle for humanity, though, came not only in that they didn't accept the righteousness of God. In many ways, Paul tells us that mankind, humanity, didn't accept God at all. They looked at creation, which was proclaiming the glory of God. They looked at creation, which was proclaiming the rightness of God. And they looked at it and said, well, we're gonna worship that cow over there. We're going to make an image of that cow, like we talked about in our adult Sunday school class. Or we're going to worship the sun. Or we're going to worship something about creation. But they are not worshiping the one true and holy God. And for that reason, God's wrath was revealed. And let me explain this as clearly as I know how. God's wrath was right also. God was right in being angry with mankind. And as we find out, the major problem for the human race, the major problem for us as individuals, is sin within our lives. Because sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. Any sin, all sin, fits under that category. Sin is our problem. That's as clear as I can make it. Mankind ignored God. They worshipped everything but God. So the Word of God goes on to tell us, Paul in his letter here tells us, that God gave them over to three things. God gave them over to uncleanness. He gave them over to vile passions. And He gave them over to a mind that doesn't think straight. A debased mind. Basically, God gave us over to ourselves. You want to be in charge? Fine. See how it works for you. And that's where we pick up this list of sins. These are sins that flow out of God giving us up to ourselves. We notice the sin of unrighteousness, which is exactly the opposite of what God is. It is not being right. Particularly has the idea of not giving to someone their due. We can express that to God. We can be unrighteous to God. We can keep God out of His place of glory, out of His place of preeminence. That's unrighteousness. We can do that as an employer by not caring for our employees, not paying them on time. That's unrighteousness. There's the sin of fornication mentioned. And in that is a huge umbrella, encompasses all sexual sins. And the reality is, we all realize that our society, really the world economy, the world way of thinking, sexual sin is huge. The term wickedness, very similar to the word unrighteousness, but it has the idea, the connotation of being marked by mischief. That's kind of cute when you're Danny's age. We all kind of like a little imp in a two-year-old. Perfect timing, Danny. We like a little imp in a little two-year-old, but it isn't so pleasing when it's a 30-year-old or a 50-year-old. The word covetous has the connotation, obviously, of being greedy, never satisfied. Literally, the word means to have more, always looking, never satisfied, never happy. That can refer to financial, obviously, but it can refer to other areas of our life. The sin of maliciousness. This really carries some of the same ideas as unrighteousness and wickedness, but it really has the connotation, the distinction here in this sin is taking pleasure in harming others. We all know people like that. We all know people that do it, and sometimes that demonstrates itself very early. Even they take pleasure in harming animals. Taking pleasure in harming others. And then we hit the full ofs. Stuffed to the brim. This list involves being full of envy. Humanity is full of envy or jealousy of others' good fortune. Why do they get a new car? Why does everything happen to them right? Why were they raised in a home that provided them with a car when they graduated, and I get a handshake and a pat on the back and a card? That's envy. Murder, obviously, that has the idea of physical murder or putting someone to death, but we tried to explain that that's a much broader subject. There is mental murder. Jesus taught on that, remember? When we despise someone so much, we hate someone, in our hearts we wish they were dead. That's the idea of mental murder. And humanity is full of this. Full of strife. You think back on your week, just this week. I can tell you there was one night when I, as a pastor, maybe I get more of this than you do. I see more of this maybe than you do, maybe not. Because strife is everywhere. It's at your workplace, probably. It's everywhere. I walked in the door one night. I came in late. I had been out working on some things with regard to the church. I came in the door thinking I was going to get to spend time with my family and deal with my family, and there was strife there too. But, you know, that's another story. But I sat down, and within 2 minutes of sitting down, I had four events come over my texts that were major events that signified somebody was stirring the pot and strife and asking, Pastor, how do we deal with this? It's everywhere. Don't be a pot stirrer. Deceit. Obviously, God hates lying. The Word of God doesn't make any bones about that. The Word of God tells us God cannot lie. But this has the idea of more than just proclaiming an untruth. It is misleading people. It is tricking people. I don't know if my mom remembers this. It's nice to have my mom here with us. She's down for Sarah's graduation. I don't know if my mom even knows this, but we used to go to the store, and my little sister and I would, especially if we were dressed up in our Sunday go to meeting clothes, and I had this big black felt hat. You remember that hat, Mom? I'd be dressed in a suit, leisure suit probably, and I'd have that hat on. And my sister and I would walk around the store trying to talk rich. We were trying to mislead people. We were going around the store. Yeah, it was nice of Daddy to fly us in on his helicopter. I wonder if the oil fields are going to produce for us this year. And we'd talk back and forth like that, making sure people could hear us. We wanted to be sounding rich. That's misleading people. Some of us are very, very crafty at misleading people. We walk through the door and we give the implication. We give all the standard answers. We give all the responses. We know Christianese. We talk the language. But in our hearts, there is deception and there is snaring and there is trickery. The idea, the real idea of that word is a fish hook, reaching out to grab somebody. I used the, when we were talking about the sin of deceit, I used the illustration of how advertisers will do the old bait and switch. They will give you one price or one product, and then when you get to the store, they're out of that product, or there was an ad mistake, and they really, you have to buy this product, and it's a lot more than what their ad said. That's the concept. The evil-mindedness, this is the idea of just harming others, having a purpose to harm others, and it ties in with some of the earlier ones that we mentioned. Then we move to the sins of the tongue or the sins of communication. Boy, are there plenty of those. But two specific ones are mentioned here, whispering or gossip. This can happen. I mentioned that the Greek word here starts out with this. There's more to it than this, but the Greek word starts out with psst. How appropriate, right? Oh, I never repeat gossip, so you better listen close the first time. Yeah. I'd like to share some prayer requests with you. Did you know that? Now, the reality is we need to be praying, and we need to be praying for one another, and we need to know specifics so we can pray specifically, but we have to be careful of crossing that line. And not sure any of us ever know exactly where that line is, but it's a problem, and we all know it is within humanity. Another sin of the tongue is backbiters openly running others down, slandering others. The Word of God talks about how God hates certain things, and one of the things God really hates is those who sow discord among the brethren. We do this sowing of discord by running people down. And it is easy to do. It's hard to stop. It's easy to see the negative in people. It's hard to clearly see a person's life and motives. We can assume, can't we? Recently, we talked about the fact of being haters of God. That's on the list. One who finds God odious, or one who can't stand the smell of God. And I pointed out the irony, if you'll remember, I pointed out the irony here of the human race. There is much of the human race, as you go about your daily lives, you probably run into them, I certainly do. There is much of the human race who doesn't even acknowledge there is a God until something bad happens in their world, perceived bad. If something in their world bad happens, then they are mad at God this is the word, haters of God, because he is responsible for the bad things that have happened. Isn't that interesting? They didn't recognize God, they didn't see God, they didn't acknowledge God, they won't worship God, they'll have nothing to do with God, but when something in their world that is bad happens, God's at fault. And we run into those people all the time. The idea of being insolent or outraged, injuring others, being violent towards others. Our world is filled with violence. The sin of arrogance, to overshine, to have a higher opinion of yourself than is really fitting. To be arrogant, you don't have to say anything. What does this communicate to you? I'm not going to say a word. What does this communicate to you? Now, I'm being a little exaggerant there. I'm a snob. I'm walking tall. Somebody does this. Didn't say a word. Right? Or you kids, here's my favorite for kids. Usually, well, I just have girls in my house. I don't know if boys do it or not. I'll take your word for it. The old rolling of the eyes, which says, "You don't know anything, Dad, about what you're talking about. I know more." Right? There's plenty of ways for us to communicate arrogance. We as parents can communicate arrogance too, kids. It's not just you. The whole human race suffers from these sins. The sin of boastfulness, that is taking arrogance and putting it to voice. We use the illustration of some of these athletes. As a kid growing up, the one that I think of instantly when I think of this is Muhammad Ali. The promoting of ourselves loudly and openly. But it doesn't have to be Muhammad Ali kind of declaration. It can be subtle proclamation of our immense stature. It's boastfulness. And if that wasn't enough, you'd think that would be enough, where Paul could write the list and say, yeah, everything kind of fits under those categories, but he doesn't. The next thing in line is, he takes this and he turns us upside down, and he says, the next problem we're going to get into today, mankind are inventors of evil things. Mankind are inventors of evil things. There are several passages of Scripture which come to mind. Psalm 99, verse 8 says, "You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives. You took vengeance on their deeds." It's this idea. You took vengeance upon their inventions. Psalm 106, verse 39, "Thus they were defiled by their own deeds, their own inventions." Before we go too far down this path, let me remind you how mankind was created. It's important for us to keep that in the context here. Mankind was created in the image of God. Don't forget that. Mankind was created in the image of God. So being created in the image of God means, in part and to some degree, that mankind has the ability to create or invent. Not in the ex nihilo sense, where we can make something out of nothing, But in the creative sense, architecture all around the world, different kinds of architecture proclaim this. Inventions, the light bulb, on and on we could go. How many of you would like to get rid of the invention of the washing machine and the dryer and go back to beating your laundry out on rocks in the river? Not too many of us would like to do that. In fact, I was seeing that commercial. I don't know what it even was for. I just got infatuated with the idea of throwing my clothes in the dryer and reaching in and having them folded. I want to call that company. If you know who it is, let me know, because I want to call that company and ask, well, could you separate it into 7 piles, 8 piles at my house? Could you separate it? Could it come out of the laundry all separated out so I don't have to go around to the girls saying, is this yours? No, Dad, it's not mine, like I should know. Is this yours? No, Dad. No, is this yours? No, Dad. I'll get through all of them, and nobody owns it. Must have been that girl somebody dropped off thinking I wouldn't notice. Now I'm doing their laundry. Now, mankind does not create out of nothing, do we? Reminds me of that old joke you've probably heard, but I'm a pastor, so I get to tell cold cornball jokes. It's part of our code. The old joke goes that this scientist went to God and said, I have figured out how to make human life. I can do it. You don't have to do it anymore. And God said, oh, really? How do you do that? Well, the DNA structure and all this, we figured it out. We know what exactly goes into a human being. We know all of the vitamins and all the minerals and everything that makes up a human being. And God says, oh, okay, well, you just go ahead and show me. You make your own human being. And so a guy reaches down and grabs a pile of dirt, and God says, oh, no, 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 you get your own dirt. That'll sink in a moment for some of you. It is important for us to recognize that not everything that man creates is inherently evil. Some of the creations that mankind has come up with are splendid. They have wonderful applications. Before the printing press came along, there were scribes that would painstakingly take and they would transfer, that they would write the Word of God from one page to another. And supposedly, if they made even the slightest mistake, they would destroy the whole copy. Can you imagine how tedious that would be? But the printing press allows us to print the Word of God as it is accurately translated without ever losing a beat. What a wonderful thing. Many of the things that have been created down through the years are very helpful. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, Solomon writes this, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright. Now you might look at that and you may say, well, God made us standing. No, that's not what it's saying. God made man originally without sin. That's what it's saying. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes, evil inventions. You say, well, you're in the book of Ecclesiastes there, Pastor. What about that passage that starts out Ecclesiastes? That verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's start in verse 8. It says there, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Basically, man isn't satisfied. God isn't enough. But look at verse 9. It says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is what that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. What about that, Pastor? There is nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin. How can the Word of God itself say they were inventors of evil? Well, let me explain it this way. Mankind, throughout his history, the human race has always struggled with hatred and murder. We know that. Cain killed Abel. Mankind has always struggled with things like gossip and division and backbiting. We can give examples and have given examples of that. Mankind has always struggled with lust. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new about those sins that I just mentioned. And there is nothing new about the sins which Paul can, the whole list, and other sins which Paul doesn't list. They've always been there. But it is interesting to me, and when we talk about inventors of evil, and we ask the question, what does that mean? We come to realize that mankind finds new ways to commit the same old sins. In a sense, mankind enhances our capacity to sin those same old sins. Strong says this, inventors, it says, it describes a man who, so to speak, is not content with the usual, ordinary ways of sinning. It literally is translated out, one who is bound to find evil, who is destined, who is determined to find evil. And where do we go with this? Well, we can go many directions, but let me just take one for a moment for this morning's purposes. Let's talk technology for a moment. We live in what is known as the technological age. We have all kinds of technology. I was talking with somebody this week, and we were talking about how much memory fits in this little device right here compared to the first computers that came out that took buildings to store their memory capacity. It's amazing. Please keep in mind that what I'm about to say, let me preface that with the idea that technology in and of itself is not bad, and I don't want to communicate that. Like the washing machine, technology can be very helpful. It can be a grand blessing in our lives. It can make life easier. It can make witnessing easier. It can make Bible study easier. There's all kinds of ways that technology can be a blessing. But walk this way for a moment. Mankind has always struggled with hatred, with embitterment, with jealousy, with murder. And technology has allowed us to go from strangling, beating with rocks, chucking rocks at each other, shooting each other with arrows, to guns, to bombs, to better bombs, to atomic bombs, to a smart bomb, which now can pinpoint an exact GPS location. That's technology, GPS. If you didn't know, global positioning system. They can even set it for not only a location, Cuna Baptist Church, 1250 North Linder. They can say how far they want that bomb to go down before it explodes. Pretty amazing stuff. Now, some of you are fairly conservative in nature, like myself, and you will say, yes, peace through strength. We have it. They're afraid of us. They won't come after us because they know we could do them in. And there is some wisdom in that. A gun is not an evil thing in and of itself. A bomb, as destructive as it is not necessarily evil in and of itself. My only point here is that we have found technologically new ways to murder and kill, and I'm not even talking about the right of a state or a country to defend themselves. I believe we can demonstrate from the context of Scripture that is the responsibility of a nation. That is the responsibility of those in leadership. But we all know that those powers can abuse their power. And we all know that those things, those technological advances, can be used in new ways to commit the old sins that plague humanity. That's what Paul is referencing here when he talks about inventors of evil. Mankind has always struggled with lust. You might think, well, as you look back, pornography may be a relatively new thing. I mean, we didn't have the printing press before, but no, that's always been around too. Archaeological evidence has dug up pornographic pictures, has dug up pornographic artwork, if you can call it that. With the invention of the printing press and cameras and photographic equipment that allowed more mass production, inventors of evil. At that point, it was expensive. It was placed behind a counter. There was some shame related to going and purchasing it. But the advancement with our technology and our computers and our phones allow for private delving into pornography, and it is free. But it's not, is it? There's a heavy price. There's a heavy price. Those of you who are really into computers will tell me computers are wonderful. And I will agree, as long as they work. They are very frustrating when they don't work. And the truth is that technology can so easily lead us down a path that is not pleasing to God. Am I saying throw your computer out? No, I'm not. The reality is, I can study God's Word easier through the Bible, through the computer. I realized through some studying that I've done that I need 3 monitors at least in my office. And I'm not joking. You technological people, I need that. I was here I came in here this morning to make sure the PowerPoint was going, and I realized how wonderful it is just to have two monitors. Because I was able to throw things over here and look at both things at one time, and I need three, at least. I can dig deeper, I can dig quicker. I can now afford to buy commentaries and put them on a thumb drive or in the computer memory bank that I otherwise could not have afforded when I had to print them out. Most of you, if you've stepped by my office, know it's a mess most of the time, but you also know there's a number of books all over the shelves. That's not cheap to do, but putting them on a... You can buy one $500 program that has almost everything that I have in my office that costs thousands of dollars. Technology is not inherently evil in and of itself. It is how it is used and how it is misused that is the issue. Now I'm going to really start stepping on toes. I'm just warning you. Facebook, who most of you know I have an account, but I never look at it. If you've tried to befriend me, don't take it personal. I've never friended anybody. I set it up and then wondered why I did this, because I don't have time to mess with that. Facebook, Snapchat, and all of the other new ways of communication can be utilized to keep contact, to reconnect with people. They can even ultimately be used in great ways to spread the gospel. I acknowledge that. But you and I both know that's not usually what happens with those kind of venues. What usually happens is mankind has invented a new way to do an old sin called gossip. You've heard of cyberbullying? Happens a lot. New way to do an old sin. It's just intensified. Now let me really step on your toes for a moment. How do you use your time? Do you use it wisely? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. This is out of the Berean Study Bible. That's translation. Listen carefully as Paul writes. He says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise." Verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." How do you use your time? Redeeming your time means to buy up every opportunity to make the most as a Christian of every moment within the context to witness and to be broadcasting the truth of God's word. Why? Well, he tells us right there in that verse, because the days are evil. And mankind is busy, busy, busy finding new ways to commit the same old sin, even the sin of wasting time. We do need downtime. We do need vacations. We do need rest. We do need relaxation. And it is okay to enjoy things, even technology. My girls were out weeding yesterday, and it was made a little more pleasant for them. Not very much more, but a little more pleasant yesterday because they were able to listen to music. That's technology. Getting on a computer can be therapeutic for some people, or watching TV program, giving yourself some downtime. There's nothing necessarily inherently evil about that. But here are some meddlesome questions for you. Do you have time to fit a two-hour movie into your schedule but don't have time to spend 15 minutes alone with God in the Word of God and in prayer? I hear Christians all the time say, I just don't have the time. Hogwash! We have the time. We choose to spend the time elsewhere. And someday we are going to stand before a holy and righteous God who knows us intimately, who knows our hearts, and knows how much time we've wasted, and He is going to hold us accountable for the time we have wasted. And we all have wasted plenty, me included. Can you spend hours on end playing a video game but never open God's Word? Are you addicted to Facebook for what you can find out about other people, but you don't have the time to pray? Are you so tuned in to some sporting event that if your favorite team is playing on Sunday, you maybe don't even show up at church? Or if you do show up for church, you're so focused on that getting out and making sure you make your event that you don't have time to even listen to God's Word? I told you I was going to meddle. If you answer yes to any of these questions, there's a strong possibility that you have gotten diverted by some form of technology, some invention, and it has become an invention in a sense of evil, that you are failing to obey the command of God's Word. You're failing to obey redeeming the time. The truth is, technology can save a lot of time, but it can also waste a lot of time. Let's be careful that we don't fall into that category of inventors of evil. Let's acknowledge where we do. Let's confess that before God. Let's get that right before God. Let's use technology for the good and leave it alone for the bad.